We're going to be in Ephesians. Well, the main passage is going to be from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3 this morning. If you would turn there. And then first, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much that we get to listen to you through your word, that you've given us your word. Through a long history of many years, and so that we have access to it, and we can read it, and we can discuss it so easily and so freely here, and we appreciate that. We thank you for that, and we just pray that you would speak to us, that I would be put aside. And that you would just speak through me, and that we would just have open hearts to listen to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first of all, before I get started, I did want to just give a quick clarification. This sermon is on, it's actually part four of a series that I tried to do in one, and it became four. And so this is the fourth part. But on the last part, which I looked, I didn't realize it, but it looks like, if I'm correct, it was 3 years ago. Anyway, I just wanted to clarify something I had said in the last one, a long time ago, if any of you remember it. I was talking about being opinionated. I just wanted to clarify, when I was talking about that, I was making a distinction between being opinionated and having opinions. Was not meaning that it's wrong to have opinions, but that with the Holy Spirit inside us, we desire more to actually align our ideas with what God wants, which, by the way, we must admit that we oftentimes don't necessarily know for sure what that is about any specific little or every detail of life. And when aligning our ideas with God, what God wants, we therefore don't want to be so opinionated or to focus on our selfish ambitions, as the Bible calls it. That's one area, one way that it can become selfish ambitions, being opinionated. Hopefully that makes more sense. For that is what causes division in the family of Christ many times, because it focuses more on what we think, more than on peace and unity and love and what God actually wants. So with that aside, now let's look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. We're mostly going to focus on the last part of verse 2. And then into verse 3 as well. But it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." All right, so I'll very beginning just touch on the part with Ruth. I wanted that to be read because I find it, I was looking for an example in the Old Testament, and it, maybe that's not the first thing we think of, but I thought it was very interesting that, one thing that we do think of, with Ruth, we think of devotion, right? Ruth was very devoted to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and that's a big part of unity, of loving each other in the church, in the body of Christ. Also, though, notice something that I thought was interesting when looking at that. I actually wanted them to read, like, almost the whole book, but I didn't think that would work. So I just, you know, picked, you know, the chunk of it that I thought mostly got to it. But notice that she, you know, she insists, okay, but I want to go with you. I'm going with you. I'm going to do this, right? But notice, even, you know, she's not saying, oh, mother-in-law, why don't you stop arguing with me? Please don't do this. You know, like, please, come on. I'm gonna. She just says, I'm going with you. She doesn't. Also, especially at the end is what really stood out to me. You see this this attitude that Naomi has, and she's struggling with at the moment. Right? She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. Right? But call me Mara, which means bitter, right? And right then, Ruth could have said, why are you being such a downer all the time? You're being so negative, you know? Like, man, I'm just going to give up on you. No, she keeps going, and she does, you know, she takes it upon herself to go make sure she's now the breadwinner. She's providing for them, for the both of them. As much as she could, and, you know, being clearly in a poor family, as being two widows, that was especially hard for them. And yet, she just kept doing it. She hung in there. She was bearing with her in love, right? She kept hanging in there, and she even to the point that later on, what does she do? Her mother-in-law asked her to go marry this old guy, you know, and she says, okay. And so, I mean, it's a little different, obviously. She's choosing to put her, you know, self under, submit to her leadership. And that is also included in the church, you know, with our elders and leaders. But we can also learn from that and apply that in general, I think, as well. Just that idea of, you know, because it also says in Ephesians 5 to submit to each other in love as well. Let me back up just a little bit. In verse 2 there of Ephesians 4, he says, we are to be patient, gentle, humble, and to bear with each other in love. Okay? So first I want to look at a few other passages that talk about, just touch on them briefly. Well, first of all, we already looked at Colossians 3, verses 8 through 17. We just read this morning, right, together aloud. Also, James 4, I mean, that sums it up. It's very much a parallel passage here. James 4, verses 10 through 11 also talks about how we need to humble ourselves. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord. It goes on to say, do not slander anyone. In Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, and then also 14, it says, to make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. All right, so these passages say not to speak badly of each other, nor to lie to each other, but they say we are to gently, humbly, patiently bear with each other in love, to forgive each other. And why? Because Jesus forgave us, right? So we are to forgive as he forgave us. Also, they tell us to live in peace together. They tell us to warn and teach each other. Is there anyone you haven't forgiven? As in, maybe you keep getting knots in your stomach when you think of them. You know, maybe for wronging you, or maybe it's just a perceived wrong. If so, then go make it right. In as much as you're able, go make it right. And why? Because Jesus forgave you, right? By the way, I have, the past few months, it seems like this discussion keeps coming up, so I know at least a few of you have heard this, have heard me say this multiple times, actually, but it keeps coming up. This, something it seems like God showed me was with the unforgiving servant, right? I'm not going to go through the whole thing right now, but just to remind you of the parable where Jesus says that, that you know, there was a king who called in the people who owed him debts, right? And then this one comes, the one guy comes in, and he owes him like over $1 million. It was seriously, it was definitely something that he could never have paid him off, ever in his whole lifetime, right? He never could have. But he forgives him, right? But, well, I'll come back to that in a minute. He forgives him. But then he goes on, and he goes on with life, and then he goes and actually chokes, right? He grabs the other guy, another servant who owed him, I don't know, it was like a couple months' wage. You know, he would have had to pay him back for a little bit of time. It wasn't a super small debt, but it was nothing compared to a lifetime, over a lifetime of debt, right? And something God had shown me with that was that the question is why? Why did he do that when he had been forgiven such an enormous, ridiculously crazy big amount of money? And then I realized that we're told right there in the story why. Because he says, backing up, he says to the king, oh, give me more time and I'll pay you back. That guy never could have paid it back, ever. He literally never could have. And he didn't get it. And that was the thing. He didn't get the weight of his sin. And that is crucial. God has shown me that so many times in my life, is once we see the weight of our sin, when someone else wrongs us, you know, who in the world cares? Right? Like, it just changes everything when we realize the weight of our sin, and yet it's been forgiven. It's been totally paid for. It's gone. It's done. And so we need to keep this mindset. We need to constantly stay focused on this mindset. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, also Paul, he mentions God speaking through Paul, of course, says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? So here God tells us through Paul that instead of disturbing the unity of the family of Christ, what would it be better to do? Just be wronged. So is there any area in your life where you just need to let it go and be wronged? Like Christ was wronged for our sake. Right? Martin Luther said regarding this kind of thing, he says, the devil is always at hand to stir and blow the flame of discord. Let Christians take heed they do not give place to the promptings of the devil and of the flesh. They must strive against them, submitting to all suffering and performing all demands, whether honor, property, physical welfare, or life itself be involved. I think he says it well. Also, think of what it's going to be like in the new earth, right? When we're face to face with Jesus forever. Do you think we're going to care then about, well, what she said about me or what he did to me? But will we care if we continue in complaining or arguing about them? Complaining about them or arguing. Instead of humbly bearing with each other in love to help build unity? Yeah, we'll definitely care about it then, but then it's going to be in the opposite way, right? What grief that would be. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8a says that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So let's keep pressing on together. Like it says, love never fails. So is there a relationship you've given up on where the other person has not definitely given up on? May we keep choosing to love them in God's strength, not ours. Also, love always trusts. You know, as long as I've been here, I've heard Pastor Nate say at least three times from the pulpit, believe the best of your brother, right? And this is true, because unless he or she has continually refused to repent, all we're doing by not trusting them is just selfishly causing division in the body of Christ. When we don't even actually know their hearts, right? Because we're not God. So this all reminds me of a true story. So there was a brother, Bob, who wasn't very good at socially interacting with people. Well, he met this other brother, Jim, who often felt very offended by and kind of scared of this Bob guy. Jim and his wife didn't know how to handle this guy, Bob, so Jim went to his elders, who were also, by the way, the elders of all the other people in this story. I'll give you some other characters too, people. And by the way, this is not CTR at all. This has nothing to do with CTR. Well, unfortunately, their elders advised Jim to just cut off the relationship without doing anything more to reconcile or heal the relationship. They should just say, cut it off. Then this other brother, George, kept encouraging Jim to keep bearing with Bob in love, like God tells us to, constantly reminding Jim of the gospel, which he trusted in. And George kept praying for them. Then Jim would try a little more. Was not planning on this. Okay, excuse me. Then Jim would try a little more and would feel badly hurt again by Bob. It was tough. He didn't know what to do. But George kept praying and encouraging Jim to bear with Bob in love while continually feeling discouraged themselves. And you know what happened? After about a very long 2 years or so, things eventually changed. And God took what Satan meant for evil, and he turned that on its head. And now, Bob, Jim, George, and their wives are the closest of friends, and they have been for more than 10 years now. That's what the gospel does, right? Even to us as Christians, as we, you know, we're maturing and we're going throughout life, it never fails to transform lives. And that just reminds me of something I actually wasn't going to mention, but as we, and I've been talking about unity throughout this whole, and love throughout this whole series, as Jesus says, they will know you are Christians by my love. How does this affect not just each other, but the world looking in, right? Like when we're doing, when these kinds of things are happening, like with Bob, Jim, and George, wow, right? Like that speaks loudly to people. And when the opposite is done, and we're backbiting or we're tearing each other down, right? Or we're complaining about each other. It does the opposite, right? And it gives God a bad name. All right, then verse 3 of Ephesians 4, Paul says to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And why? Well, he told us back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, where he says that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross united both Jews and Gentiles, two groups that were very much, they hated each other, right? They looked down on each other. They hated, you know, they had real problems with each other. And so Jesus' sacrifice on the cross united both Jews and Gentiles to God together. And so now we're all members of God's household together. So why? Because we're seriously, truly family. Like Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 50, right? Where he says that those who obey the will of his Father, that's his family. Not just blood family, you know, but true blood family, right? Through the blood of Christ. And so how do we maintain unity? Something the Holy Spirit chooses to involve us in according to verse 3. In Ephesians 4. So how do we maintain unity? Through the bond of peace. And how do we make every effort through the bond of peace, as it says? Well, he just told us in verse 2, by humbly, gently, patiently bearing with each other in love, forgiving each other, dying to ourselves, loving those who are hard to love. One other thing I forgot to mention earlier is Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus is talking on the, in the Sermon on the Mount. And, remember, that's where he says, you know, leave your offering. You know, if you remember someone has something against you, leave your offering and go take care of that first, right? Before you come and present your offering. So if we have wronged someone, let's humble ourselves and be reconciled to that person. You know, I got to say, this unfortunately doesn't happen very often these days. I guess maybe it's because, you know, no one is wronging anyone anymore, right? I want us to end with Philippians chapter 2. You can turn there if you're able. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And note, as we're reading this, remember that the context is that this is right before he talks about Jesus humbling himself for us, okay, in verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2 say, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So, here's my question to you. Have you had any encouragement from what Christ has done for you? Have you had any comfort from his love? Have you had any fellowship with his Holy Spirit? Any tenderness and compassion? Then let's be united as one, loving each other with the love God extends to us through Christ.